Our scripture readings this morning, one from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, a very familiar passage. We know it as the Great Commission. We want to have that as a backdrop to what we'll be looking at, the words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. And so our other reading will be Philippians chapter 1. The verses 12 to 18, and so Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and then the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and verses 12 to 18. This is the word of God. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And then to Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." That is the word of our God. This morning you see the theme of our time in God's Word being advancing the gospel. We want to focus on Paul's words of encouragement to the Philippian church and by extension to us, in particularly found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance or for the advancement of the gospel." And so our theme this morning coming out of these verses is going to be the advancement or the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the central tasks that we have been given as the church, as we think of all mankind, as we think of the responsibility of everyone that the Lord has made, that he has created. We all owe worship and obedience to him. And it is only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that this can take place. And so one of the central realities, one of the central tasks that we have been given as the church in the context of the world in which we live, the fallen world, is the advancement, the furtherance, the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we began reading at Matthew 28, the Great Commission that Jesus gave. Right, as we know it as the Great Commission, the marching orders of the church, so to speak, in that we are to go and we are to make disciples of the nations. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to, by God's grace, right, encourage true worshipers. It is our task. It is our calling. And Jesus reminds us that he will be with us even to the end of the age in that calling. It is the great marching orders of the church, the Great Commission. But not only as we think about this is it our task, which of course it is, and this is partly why we're looking at this morning, serving as a reminder of our calling, of our task, of these marching orders. Not only is it a task, and a central task at that, but hopefully and prayerfully, as we gather here for worship in these circumstances, right? We go out of our way to do this. That the advancement of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually not only our duty and task, but it is our delight, that we delight in this task. We delight to see the furtherance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think about Paul's words to the Philippian church, this is exactly how he is writing and why he is writing these words. Paul is sitting in prison, as we're going to see again in a few minutes. But Paul is sitting in prison here. He's in prison for the gospel. The Philippian church, they're worried about him. They're concerned. And so as we look again at verse 12, just by way of introduction, the one thing that Paul wants them to know is that the gospel is being advanced, that the gospel is being furthered, even through the unfortunate circumstances of Paul sitting in prison under house arrest. He knows the hearts of the Philippian church, and he says, listen, I want you to know that even these things are serving for the advancement, for the furtherance of the gospel. Be comforted that God is carrying this out even in the midst of my imprisonment. This is how Paul is, or why Paul is writing these words. And it's true of any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is our desire, it is our great delight to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ furthered. And so as we look at this passage together, we're going to go back to basics. If I've learned anything in the midst of these difficulties, it is the need to go back to basics. It is the need to go back to foundations. We can get lost in all of the details. We can get lost in the discouragements and in the issues. But we have to get back to basics. We have to make sure that we are standing firmly. And so this is a passage. We want to go back to those basics. Just being reminded of our calling. And we'll want to begin by focusing on the content of the gospel. And again, we come here and we gather for church, and there is an assumption often that we have heard this from many of us from the day that we were born. We have heard this gospel. But it does us good to be reminded, especially in light of what is going on today in our culture and society, of what this gospel is. It is to refocus our minds and our hearts on the essence of that gospel. And so we want to start knowing what that gospel is, getting it straight, and then looking at getting it out from the words of the Apostle Paul. He has something to say to us there, and then an encouragement to get going. All these from this passage this morning. So let us begin here, knowing what the gospel is. Philippians 1. As we read this passage, as we read this book, as we read Paul's epistles, wherever it might be, we understand that Paul is fixated on the gospel. We hear the word gospel, or we read the word gospel in Paul's words over and over and over again, even in this first chapter. And this is enough of a sample, right? He talks about in verse 5, he talks about the partnership in the gospel. In verse 7 and 16, he talks about defending the gospel, or the defense of the gospel. In verse 27, being worthy of the gospel, he talks about the faith of the gospel. And here in our verse, in our passage this morning, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. Paul is talking about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. There's no doubt about it. But we can't leave it there. If we use the word gospel, if you were to go up to someone and even in the midst of the church, in the context of the church, and simply say, you know, what does it just, here's the word gospel, what does it mean? I think you'd be surprised at how many different answers you'd get. We can't just use the term, the phrase, the gospel. We have to be reminded again of what that is. And as we think about Paul's words in chapter 1, we don't have to go any further. We are introduced to a very important reality when it comes to the gospel. There's no doubt that Paul uses the phrase over and over and over again. But there is one that he uses even more, and they belong together. As you think about Paul's words here, even more than the gospel, the words of the gospel, Paul is talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of this chapter. Again, he talks about servants, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Verse 2, as he speaks to the church, he calls them all the saints in Christ Jesus. Verses 6 and 10, talking about the future day, the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Paul's affections for the church in Philippi is with the affections of Christ Jesus. Verse 11, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness. He says that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, he talks about the help of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, you're getting the idea. Verse 20, he speaks of his own desire to honor Christ and to glorify Christ. In verse 21, that is to live in Christ. 23, to die in Christ. 29, to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the idea. Paul is infatuated with Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And so as many times as he can talk about the gospel and hear the advancement of the gospel or the furtherance of the gospel, we begin to see clearly that this gospel, simply the word means good news, we know that, many of us, that this good news of God, this gospel of God, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good news. The incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, when Jesus Christ took on flesh, was born amongst us. The very reality of him walking perfectly in this life so that he could give us his righteousness, and he takes our sin upon himself and he pays that penalty on the cross. We know, right? It is Christ. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. Paul is not talking about two separate realities here when he's talking about the gospel, and then he begins talking all over the place about the person of Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. Jesus is the gospel. What Paul is speaking of in verse 12, the encouragement that he was giving to the Philippian church as an outworking of his imprisonment, was that the person of the knowledge, the proclamation of Jesus Christ was being advanced, was being furthered. This was the great joy in Paul's mind and heart. It was the great joy in the Philippians that Jesus was being proclaimed, that Jesus was being known amongst people, even the palace guard. And it's interesting, as you think about Paul and what drove Paul, right? The passage we read there, the last verse, verse 18, he says, what then? After he's been describing not only the fact that he's in prison, and he says to the Philippians, don't worry, right? That the gospel's being advanced. And he goes, you know what? Even in the midst of my imprisonment, there are those in the church, some of them are preaching, and they're preaching to make my life miserable. Right? We read that. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. They were proclaiming the gospel in order to make Paul's life miserable. They were speaking of Jesus, even if it might be, you know, this Paul, he's speaking of this, he's preaching of this Jesus. They were trying to make his life miserable. And then there were others who were proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ out of good motive. And so even in the midst of Paul, knowing that people were using the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ, simply to make his life miserable, he can say in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's what mattered for Paul. They can proclaim the name of Jesus, and they might be doing it to make me suffer. But praise be to God that at least the name of Jesus is being proclaimed. It drove Paul. It is the gospel for Paul. And indeed, Jesus Christ is the gospel for us. It doesn't matter what doctrine Paul is speaking about. It doesn't matter what area of life Paul is speaking about. He brings everything back to Christ Jesus, right? Even in this first chapter of Philippians, as we've just kind of touched on these things, when he speaks of the church, we would call it maybe ecclesiology. He speaks of the church. Well, what is the church? He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's the definition of the church. Saints in Christ Jesus. Right? Our very identity is tied to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul begins to speak of the ministry, you know, we can talk about the ministry of the gospel. We can talk about someone standing behind a pulpit and being ordained to gospel ministry. What is the ministry? He says there in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. The ministry is essentially servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, given the task of proclamation of Jesus. Eschatology, right? End things. Everyone's infatuated, especially today. You know, you have all of these wars and rumors of wars and plagues and pestilence and all of these things. And people are saying, like they have all along, this is the end. This is the end times. Jesus is coming, right? We're fascinated with eschatology. But as you think about Paul and you think about what he's saying, right? And he summarizes this in verse 6 and 10 of chapter 1. He simply talks about that as the day of Christ Jesus. Whatever we believe concerning that and whatever the scriptures teach concerning that, it revolves, it centers around the coming of Jesus. It is the very center of the doctrine of eschatology. We can talk about sanctification, right? We talk about being made holy and learning to deal with sin in our life and all of those kind of things, right? And verse 11, as we've read already, Paul can say the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, the outworking of this holiness comes through Jesus Christ. Right? It doesn't matter what we're talking about. It doesn't matter what doctrine we're talking about. It doesn't matter what topic we're talking about. We bring it back, and Paul brings it back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have not rightly understood it until we've done this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, as he deals with a church in an entirely different context, with all the struggles and difficulties that the church in Corinth was having, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the center of what he was doing. Now you go back and you read the Corinthian letters. Paul is dealing with all kinds of things. But he says, "In my mind, in my heart, I've known nothing amongst you except Christ and Christ crucified." Everything gets brought back to Jesus because he is the very gospel of God. He is the good news. Paul was a preacher of Christ. The church's call to advance the gospel, really the furtherance of the gospel, is a call to proclaim the person of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. That he will redeem all who come to him, all who believe, all who trust. He will save to the utmost all those who call upon him. This was the message of Paul. This was the message of the early church. This continues to be our message. Paul was in prison, as I said, Acts chapter 28, rather, speaks of the events that would lead to him writing this epistle to the Philippians in prison. He wasn't in prison, as we think about Paul writing these words of comfort to the Philippian church. He wasn't in prison for some political statement. He was not in prison because he was a social justice warrior. He was not in prison because he was fighting essentially inequality. He was not in prison because he was a champion for personal liberties or corporate liberties. That's not why Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison because he was a preacher of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was with the person of Jesus Christ that people had a problem. And it is that reason why Paul was in prison. Everyone knew it. As you again look at our text, he says, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Everybody knows why I am here. And it is because of Jesus Christ. I am a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people didn't like it, and so I get thrown in prison, but everyone knows why I am here. The essential reason. As we begin to think about the implications of this, it's not to say that any of those things that I mentioned are unimportant. But they are not our calling. Essentially. It is so easy for the church to lose focus here, where we begin to focus on the results of the gospel. Those things that flow from the gospel, the benefits even, to society, to families, to individuals that come from the gospel. It is so easy for us to focus on that which comes out of the gospel, and we forget the essence of that gospel. We forget where all of these things flow from. You hear often today, and it started long before the rise of COVID. COVID has just exemplified this. It's just kind of brought this to the forefront more. But you hear so often, you know, as you read things and as you hear people talking, that the church's main task, the church's main job, is to transform culture. It is to redeem society. That is what we are called to do, to make the world a better place. Or you have people putting their emphasis, but the church's main job is to promote and protect civil liberties. That, well, this is what we are called to do, to promote democracy and freedom, the Western dream. And that's what we must be busy with. In fact, I've read a lot, if you've got your ear to the kind of the scuttlebutt of modern, even reformed and conservative, in some cases, academia, in terms of the Reformation. You know, we are a reformed church. We root ourselves in the Reformation, the historical reality of what happened at the Reformation. And there are so many who are focusing on the Reformation. And you'll read things like this, that the main thing that the Reformation gave to us is that it is the bedrock and foundation of civil liberties. It was the Reformation who gave, you know, laid the groundwork where we start to think about civil liberties and freedoms. Now, we're not going to argue that that might not have been a result. But the Reformation, if we think of the glorious solas of the Reformation was a recapturing by the grace of God of the very gospel that we are talking about, the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ crucified. Christ alone, faith alone, scripture alone. It is the Reformation by God's grace that brought us back to the essence of who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, no doubt, as we think about people, societies, cultures, coming to know personally, coming to know Jesus Christ, coming to bow their knee to Jesus Christ, there is no doubt that that is going to make changes significant. Somebody who bows the knee to Jesus Christ, their life is going to change. Their life is going to become different. Families where you have the gospel introduced, they are going to change. Governments who bow the knee to King Jesus are going to change. Cultures and society that are shaped by gospel reality in the person of Jesus Christ, it is going to revolutionize culture. We're not arguing anything other than that. But it can only start in the person of Jesus. And you see, the church is given the task of being the proclaimers of this gospel. God has put us front and center in our communities, in our neighborhoods, to preach Christ. Faith and belief, trust. And of course we would see, and by God's grace we would see, all kinds of fruit come from that. But Paul takes us back here to the very essence. As he speaks to the Philippian church, he goes, I could tell you all kinds of things, but what I want to comfort you in is that the gospel is being furthered even though I'm in prison. The gospel is being advanced. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm in my third hearing, And it looks like they're going to let me go. He says, no, Philippians, the gospel is being furthered. Praise be to God. I'm in prison, but the gospel is being furthered. You see, as we think about this, getting it straight, as we think about being reminded of who we are and why we are, it is Christ, regardless of our circumstances, as we're going to see in a minute. It is Christ. That He is the gospel. And then secondly, not only are we encouraged by knowing or being reminded of what the gospel is, but by also knowing who the gospel is for. Getting it out. You know, as we think about this question, we're not asking the question, for those of us who are well-rooted in theological discussion and all of those kind of things, in this point, we are not talking about the question, for whom did Christ die? We are not talking about issues of the atonement, limited atonement. We're not talking about anything. There's a place to talk about that. We are not talking about that. Instead, we are asking the question, to whom has the church been called to proclaim the gospel? To whom has the church been called to proclaim the gospel? Who is the gospel for? Simply put, it is to anyone and everyone who would listen. In every opportunity, in any way possible, it is to proclaim Jesus Christ to the whole universe of people. That is our task. That is our calling. It's not only for us. It's not only for our families. It's not only for us as individuals. It is intended for all of mankind. We are to go out and to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Jesus says to us in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. One of the most debilitating things for gospel advancement is selfishness. It is losing sight of this very reality. It is where we take the gospel and we turn inward with it. It's one of the most debilitating things for gospel ministry. Paul here is a wonderful example. He's in prison. He's suffering. But he's thinking of the comfort of the Philippian church. Right? I want you to know, brethren, what I want you, I'm sitting here languishing in prison, but what I want you to know is that the gospel is going for. He's thinking of the Philippian church, especially as it pertains to the advancement of the gospel. Not only is Paul in prison, but as I mentioned, it also appears that there were all kinds of people trying to discredit him. Proclaiming Christ with selfish ambition, trying to make Paul's life miserable. Paul sets that aside. Paul is not beside himself in self-pity. Paul is not worried about his own situation. Primarily, he's not even worried about people who are against him. He says, Philippians, I want you to know that the gospel is being furthered. It gives you a sense in Paul's perspective, right? As he's looking outward, as he's looking at the gospel and as it's being furthered, as the person of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Christ is being furthered. Now, this is nothing more. Right. This is not Paul, Super Paul, as an apostle. This is not just Paul, you know, pulling up his himself by his own bootstraps, going, look at. No. Paul is mimicking Jesus Christ here. As a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who has been mastered by Jesus Christ, he's mimicking Jesus Christ. As we think about Christ, as we think about his mentality, as he took in his mind the reality of what he was going to do. He was going to take on flesh. He was going to be bound in terms of space and time in humanity. He was actually going to live in a fallen world. This is the Lord of glory, that he was going to suffer, die as a criminal. You don't have Jesus saying, there's nothing in this for me. Why would I want to do this? It doesn't add anything to me whatsoever. I'll just stay in the glories of heaven. No, Jesus sets his mind outside of himself on his people, and he carries out that which his Father had given him to do. Selfishness is deadly when it comes to gospel ministry. How often does self get in the way of gospel ministry? How often do we think about it, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone, how often do we say things like, I don't have time for this. I don't want to give my resources to this. What's in it for me? What's in it for us? What is the benefit? It's deadly. Here we are simply again reminded not only of what the gospel is, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but our task in promiscuously proclaiming this name, this reality, this person. When these things creep in, when we begin to think in terms of me, this is an inconvenience to me, or this is whatever that might be, as we find our hearts, as they so often do, turn inward, the simple reason, and it is as convicting again for me, but the simple reason is because Christ has taken back seat in our hearts. Paul could very easily be here wallowing in prison, feeling sorry for himself because all of these things had been taken from him. But instead, he sees this, as we're going to see thirdly, as an opportunity. Under the providence of God, under the care of God, under the hand of God, this is an opportunity for the gospel to be advanced in an area that I could never have gotten to. Paul could have wasted the opportunity feeling sorry for himself. But he doesn't. And so we are reminded here again not only what the gospel is, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but who is this gospel for? Go into the community, all the nation, making disciples. We are to further the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our task by God's grace. That leads us then thirdly, by knowing an opportunity to advance the gospel when we see it. It is our encouragement to get going. By knowing an opportunity to advance the gospel when we see it, we come back to Paul in prison, right? And sometimes we would ask for, or we, it goes through our mind to think, you know what, Lord, give us an opportunity for the gospel. Lord, open a door for the gospel, Lord. And all of that's great. But we come back to Paul in prison, and interestingly enough, again, as we think about Acts 28 and what it says to us, he's under house arrest. This is not your normal modern prison system, you know, where you get put in prison and everything is provided for you. Paul's under house arrest, as we are told there in Acts 28. He has to pay for his own house. He has to pay for his own apartment, if you will, and they attach a guard to him. Right, he's under house arrest. He can't go anywhere, but it's on him. He has to pay for it. This is what he does when he is in prison. Now, he doesn't plan to go there. And again, it's important for us to note this. Paul does not have a martyr's complex. He's not there sitting there at his desk or wherever it is, saying, you know what, I want to be martyred. I want to go to prison. This is what I desire. This is not his plan. In fact, Paul, the same Paul, tells us in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for those in authority over us that we would be able to live peaceful and godly lives. In other words, that we would be able to be free to do that which we're supposed to do. Bring the gospel to the nations, right? He tells us to pray that. This was not Paul's plan to go to prison. This was not his evangelistic plan. But nonetheless, he found himself in prison. By the hand of God, under the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, he finds himself in prison. And he's there for 2 years. Again, Acts 28:30. He was there for 2 years. He was under house arrest, paying for his own prison for 2 years, with guards being attached to him on a daily basis. Paul never skips a beat. He lands in prison, and to him the Lord has just opened a new mission field. There's nothing he could have done about it. Right? He's there. He's in prison. But he sees the hand of God in it. The mission field has been opened. Acts 28:16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. This is the house arrest, right? Now we have just been told in this passage, in verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, this happens not that Paul had, you know, this audience with the entire military. This happens one guard at a time. This happens in light of Acts 28:16 with the soldier who guarded him. You know, you have Bob the soldier who comes and it's his shift. And he has to guard Paul. And Paul gets to know him and Paul begins speaking with him. And this soldier begins to understand that this guy's all about Jesus. That's all he talks about. And then you have, you know, Henry the soldier. And you go through the list of the soldiers that come and are attached to Paul. And he just sees this as a gospel opportunity. This is his calling. To the point where he can say here in verse 13 that the whole palace guard knows why he's here. Now, it didn't change his imprisonment. It didn't get him out any sooner. It was an opportunity. And not only that, again, as we look back at Acts chapter 28, the marvelous hand of God and the way that he works as we think about our encouragement to get going, regardless of the circumstances, is that in verse 30 and 31, we read that in this house arrest, Paul couldn't go anywhere, and yet the guards were attached to him, but he was free to receive visitors. And so the Lord constantly, through those 2 years, brought visitors to Paul, and people came to hear Paul and to talk with Paul and to ask Paul questions. And we know what Paul was telling them. We know what Paul was teaching them. It was the glorious reality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an opportunity. But Paul was in prison. He was not free. But it did not hinder the calling of Paul, nor did it hinder the purposes of God. We think about this encouragement, right? Back to basics. Getting the gospel straight, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to promiscuously proclaim that name, that reality, that hope of forgiveness in him to anyone and everyone who would listen. And then here we're simply reminded that every opportunity is a gospel opportunity. All of life is under the hand of God. Whether we continue on in areas that we know are dangerous in terms of government and all of this kind of stuff, however this all plays out, whether it amounts to nothing or whether it comes crashing down on us, it doesn't matter. It makes no difference. We are under the hand of God. We are under the direction of God. Our mandate and our message have not changed. Now, again, that does not mean that we should look for it. That was the point. Paul didn't look for it. But every opportunity in the providence of God is a gospel opportunity. It is the reality. And we need to begin, again, encouraged to view our lives like this, whether it's the life of a congregation or individual families or individuals, that we are under the hand of God. And where we go is directed by God. The circumstances of our life are directed by God. But our message, the heartbeat of who we are, Jesus Christ, doesn't change. And there is no prison. There is no governmental lockdown. There's nothing that can change that. And so this is an encouragement not to get sidetracked. I mean, things could get a whole lot worse. It doesn't change anything for us. It doesn't change why we are and who we are. Paul didn't fall apart when his plans were changed. He bowed to the providence of God, and he saw it as an opportunity. And so as we come to look at these words, it was an encouragement. Paul was encouraging the Philippians greatly. I'm in prison. There's no change. There's no fact about it. The circumstances aren't so great. I'm in prison. But let me remind you, Philippians. And by extension, he says to us, let me remind you that the gospel is being advanced, that the gospel is being furthered, that nothing can thwart that. It brought great encouragement to the Philippian church. And I trust, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ together this morning, that it brings great encouragement to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going forward. It is advancing. And we have the privilege of being part of the proclamation of that great reality. Let us pray together. O Lord, our gracious God in heaven, we bless you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality of the gospel. We thank you for the reality of Jesus Christ, who even now, as we pray, is seated at your right hand. We bless you and thank you for such a wonderful Savior, for such a competent King. And we ask, O Lord, that you would grant us eyes to see afresh the centrality and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, that you would enable us to view our lives and realities in light of this great thing. That we would be used, even as Paul was, wherever we are, to promote and proclaim the glorious reality of Christ and Christ crucified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.